Today, I'm going to be speaking to you about learning from Hezekiah. And I've been talking to, I started looking at the topics that I've been looking at recently, and I noticed that I have a lot of learning from, learning from Samson and Delilah, learning from this person, learning from that. But truly, the lives of these people, there is a lot to learn from. You know, it's one thing for somebody to make a mistake, and if you don't learn from their mistakes, then you make the same mistakes. It's one thing for somebody to be successful. If you don't learn from what led to their success, you will never be successful. So the Bible wants us to learn. Jesus would always refer to people in the Old and in the New Testament. Jesus would always refer to people in the Old Testament. And because he wanted us to learn, he would quote David, he would quote different people. There is always something to learn from everybody's story. So today I want to talk to you about Hezekiah. I just want to give you a little bit of backdrop before we get into the conversation. Hezekiah's account is recorded in three books. It's recorded in the book of 2 Kings, specifically 2 Kings chapter 18 and 19. If you even read from verse 16, you start to see his introduction. It's also recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles, right about 2 Chronicles, Chronicles 31, 32. Then it's also recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 20. So you see three accounts. And for me, for it to be recorded three times, it means that that event made an impression on those that witnessed it. It means that that event was something that the Lord wants us to pay attention to. That's what it tells me. It's called the law of, is it double reference or whatever in the Bible? That when you see something referred to again and again, you want to pay attention to it. Every time you study the word, you see something referred to over and over. And you go to different scriptures, different authors, they're all talking about it. You want to pay attention to it. So another thing you want to realize about Hezekiah was the son of the wicked King Ahaz or whatever. He was the son of the wicked king. He didn't come from a pedigree that you could be proud of. His dad was one of the most wicked kings in the history of Judah. What did he do? He nailed shut the temple doors. He nailed shut the temple doors. Nobody should worship in the temple. He set up high places, set up idols everywhere around Israel and commanded people to worship the idols. He had a history of terribleness or nonsense. He was full of it. And he was so known that God disliked him. But in the midst of that history, God saw the heart of his son, Hezekiah. I don't care where you're coming from or what your relationship with your parents are. Your dad could have been a very wicked person. Or your mom can be a very wicked person. Or you can come from a lineage where people are not proud of. But the most important thing is what you do with your life. You can turn around lineage, like your lineage. Your parents could have been in the occult, but you could decide to be different. You could decide that starting from me, I will lead a godly life and I will lay a godly foundation for the future. And that was what Hezekiah did. Hezekiah was one of the few kings of Judah who loved and followed after God. He loved God. He followed after God. Hezekiah loved God so much that the Bible said there was no king like him after. Neither was there other kings before him like him. The only person you hear something like that is like somebody like David. That was the kind of impact that Hezekiah had on the heart of God. The Bible says, thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. I just want to read a few scriptures. He did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all his heart and prospered. One thing I find, if you look at the Bible, when you serve God with all your heart, you know the next thing that follows it? You what? You prosper. Sometimes it looks slow. It may look like it's slow. It may look like it's not happening, but just give it time. Give it time. There's prosperity that comes with it. You know, the problem we have is we've just seen prosperity as gold, silver. But prosperity is bigger than gold and silver. Prosperity is manifested in different ways. Prosperity is manifested in your physical prosperity. It's manifested in your mental prosperity. It's manifested in your social prosperity. Prosperity is even manifested even in your home, in your children. Prosperity comes in different ways. So don't just use money. I mean, if you want money, trust God for it, God will give you. But let that not be your only measure for prosperity. He says, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. This is where the story starts. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, he so loved God that he prospered. When I read that, another person that I remember reading that similar statement was Joseph in the prison. The Bible says, because of how he obeyed God, loved God, the Bible says God prospered whatever he touched. Even though as a warden, God will prosper it. As a governor, God, anything Joseph touched, even if that thing was marked to be, they had marked it for failure, and they've said this thing would never work. When Joseph touches it, it will start to work. And that is what is called the blessing. When the blessing of God is upon you, things that people have written of you, get in there, it works. When the blessing of God is upon you, where people say, oh, nobody would ever get to this place, God will take you there. The blessing has the capacity to empower you and to create spaces for you where nothing else can. That's the blessing of God. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, let me just tell you about a little bit about this guy so that you can understand what's going on. Now, Sennacherib, you know, is like, Sennacherib was the king of the most powerful empire at that time. It would be like today, for those of you that are young, it would be like a Bush today, you know? Though there is debatable if America is still the most powerful empire, but right, but then he was the most powerful. And the Assyrian soldiers were known to be very fierce. I was reading a little bit of their history. They were known to be so fierce that whenever they sacked a city or they took a city, they would murder every person. They would kill anything killable. They would kill the children. You know, some soldiers have principles. They say, oh, no, we won't kill kids. We won't kill the mothers. But no, not the Assyrians. They killed everything that could breathe. If they left anything, it was just to take them back to go build their monuments and build do some construction work back in their country. And they were known to be so fierce that when they are at your gate, cities will be, their people's hearts will be in their mouths, because they know if their city falls, they were all doomed. That was how bad they were. And they were so mechanical and so strategic that when they will lay a siege on you, and when they lay that siege, they start to gather like mounds of rock and earth around your wall. They build it gradually till they get to the top of your wall, then they run up your wall and they attack your city. They were really known, and they were feared. They conquered Egypt. At that same time, Israel had rebelled as well. But remember, Israel at that time was not in God's favor. They had gotten rid of God. They were not living. They didn't have a godly king like Judah had. So because they had gotten rid of God, they allowed the enemy, and I'm going to explain this, they allowed the enemy, you know, open them up to rebellion. They rebelled against this king, and this king came in and sacked Samaria, took a lot, just butchered and took the remaining away, just basically shipped them out, deported them from their land. So when Hezekiah heard this, his heart was in his mouth, because he recently had said, you know what, I'm not serving Assyria anymore. Then when he saw what happened to Israel, he was a bit worried. So now, from that point, I start to read my story. It says, in the 14th year of the king Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. You know why he sent that? After seeing what happened to Israel. He said, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the door of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah's king of Judah had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Guess what? Did that change anything? No, it didn't change anything. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Now, when I read it, I said, wow, even though he gave all the gold in God's temple, even though he stripped all the gold from the door, that did not change his situation. The enemy was intent on dealing with him regardless. And as I read this, I heard the voice of God say, don't use God's gold and silver to solve your personal problems. How many times have we tried to use God's gold and silver because of the pressing pressure from the enemy to solve our problem? That morning, the Lord said, this belongs to the temple, belongs to the house of God to support the work. You know it. You've been doing it every month. But suddenly, recently, because of all the pressure you've been facing, suddenly God's gold is now being sent to Assyria. Don't send it to Assyria. It will not change the situation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And Rabshakeh said to him, from 2 Kings 18, I put the text there so that we could read together. And Rabshakeh said to him, say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? It was like Hezekiah has done something that he shouldn't be doing. But you know one thing, before Hezekiah took this step, his confidence in God was rising. And he decided one day, you know what? I don't need to be serving this guy. I can step away from him and be free. And he broke free. And some of us, we need to break free. There's nothing wrong with it. But I warn you that when you choose to break free, that's when the enemy will come. It doesn't mean that you're not free. It just means that you have to stand your ground and resist the enemy. Can we say amen? How many of you have made like decisions to break free from habits, but it's like when you tried to break free, it was like suddenly all the temptation just exploded. But it doesn't mean you give up. This is the second lesson. A believer's words are not mere, but strategic and powered for war. What was he saying? Rabshakeh was saying, he was saying, do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? I felt like I was there. I would have said, yes, they are strategy. They could be strategic and they could be powerful for war. The Bible says death and life are in the power of what? Your tongue. And they that love the fruit will what? Eat of it. We have to watch what comes out of our mouths. If you don't know what to say, stay silent sometimes. Be quiet. You have to watch what is in your mouth. A believer's words are not mere, but they are strategic and powerful words, especially when it is activated through prophetic utterance and prayers. That's why you want to spend time with those that are always speaking positively over you. You want to also make yourself somebody that when people see you, the anointing on you will just, Have you seen some people, anywhere they are, they seem to attract prophecy over them? Anywhere they are, come to the front. Hey, you come to the front. I just sense the Lord telling me that God is going to use you. And it suddenly just, why? Okay. So our words are very powerful. We have to watch our words. So number two, a believer's words are not mere, but strategic and powerful war. So let's use it well. Let's use it well. Pray over your home. Pray over your children. Use it well. Prophesy over your spouse. Use your words well. I know there's something my wife does. I bless her for always doing that. She gets up in the morning and she would walk the kids to the door and she would bless them before they head to school. She's been so faithful. I've not been as faithful as she is, but she is so faithful in blessing them and sending them out in the mornings. You look at it as an ordinary thing, but there's something powerful. Our children do not know how much we cover them sometimes. So sometimes they give us cheek, we look at them and say, you can't take it seriously, because they do not know how much we cover them. There's a covering that comes, I'm talking to all the young people here, there's a covering that comes to you as a result of your godly parents. The Bible says, talks of even about relationships and marriage. It says if one is saved and the other one is not saved, the one that is saved will cover that one, the rest that are not saved. There's a spiritual covering. I can't explain what it is, but it's a covering. It's a protection lobe around you. You don't know until you don't have it anymore. You never know that the covering you have until you don't have it anymore. Do you know if the church of God stands up and say to you, because of your rebellion, and they say to you, and they used to do it back in the Old Testament, when counsel is given to an individual in the church and that person refuses to listen to the counsel and continues to sin, the church will stand up and they will say, you are no longer part of us. They will ostracize you. You think that thing doesn't work? Don't pray that no church ever does that to you as a believer because of your disobedience. Because suddenly you feel the covering of God leave you. You start to sense there's something that has left you, a covering. The same way Adam sensed that his robe, that the robe of righteousness has left, you sense that you are naked. You become free game for the enemy. But today they said we shouldn't be doing it, you know. People are, it's so, you know, we become, there's a culture of niceness that is on now that is not helping us at all. Behold, let's read on. Say, behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, and Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust him. But if you say to me, we trust the Lord, our God, is not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now, just to correct the impression here, the altars Hezekiah removed were the false altars. But now, the enemy was using it to stir up strife. He was speaking in such a way the people would hear, so that they would blame him. They would say, okay, yes, because we took away the false altars, that's why all these things are befalling us. He was walking on their, you know. How many of you have felt, oh, since I gave my life to Jesus, things got tougher? Let's be honest. You started reevaluating. Since I joined Liberty Church, it's been tough. Or since I became friend with that Christian, my life, it's not quite what I used to. It's not as rosy as it used to be. You know why? It's because the enemy wants to target you. Say, come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses. If you're able on your part to set riders on them, how then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants? When you trust in Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. So, my lesson, another lesson I learned is to be a God solution seeker, not an Egypt solution seeker. And I'm going to explain that a little bit. The taunting of the enemy in times of trouble is to check who you truly trust. Everybody can say, I trust the Lord. You know, some people, every time you see them, oh, hello, how are you? Bless you, Jesus. Hallelujah, I trust God. Are you trusting God? We trust God. Bless you, Jesus. They are always so sweet, you know. But when it comes down to it, we know who trusts God. Do not go down to Egypt. When the Bible says go down, the Bible actually means you're going down spiritually. So do not go down to Egypt. Every word in the Bible means something. Don't look at it and say, when the Lord said, and they went up, they ascended up the mountain, they went up to be, you know, there's something, it means you're, something just happened spiritually. Do not go down to Egypt. It says, woe to those who go what? Down to Egypt for help. And rely on horses, your strength. Who trusts chariots, your mechanizations, your instruments, you know, because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel or consult the Lord. Now, there was famine in the land. It gives us an example of somebody that refused to go down. The Bible talks about Isaac. He says, now there was famine in the land, and the Lord appeared to him. I put there Isaac, so you see. And he said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in the land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I have sworn to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The Bible says, and Isaac, if you go to verse 2, it says, and Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. The Lord blessed him, and the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks, herds, many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. That is what comes out of obedience, refusing to go down to Egypt. There was famine. Egypt was doing well. He could have gone to Egypt, but he chose not to go down to Egypt. Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Guess who was speaking? Rabshakeh. He was talking to Israel and telling them that God sent him to destroy Judah. The God that they trust sent him to destroy their land. I just want to say very carefully and clearly, God does not send the enemy to destroy those in covenant. If the enemy ever gets to you that is in covenant, it's because you allowed him to by stepping out of the covenant. Can we say amen? You know, we blame God for everything. We blame him for everything. Oh, you know what? The Lord put this sickness on me because he wants to teach me. Then the Lord should go to the hospitals and not cure anybody. Let them all learn very well. Oh, you know what? The Lord put this, the Lord was the one that got my child trafficked. Thank God she was recovered. Why are you blaming God for such things? It's not in the nature of God. You know, we have to be careful that we are not blaming God for things that are not in his nature. How many times have we told people that God is the one who sent that sickness or collision to teach us a lesson? Attributing something that is not in the nature of the covenant-keeping God to him is another way of repeating the lie that Rabshakeh told the children of Israel. Watch what you keep telling, saying that God did to your children or God did to you. You have to watch it. You will know. Anything that is not in the nature of God, be careful attaching it to God.
Very good.
Anything that is not in the nature of the, you know God's title, covenant keeping God. God doesn't give himself titles. It's not like some of us that give ourselves big titles without claiming. God's titles, they are really his attribute. They are the person. They show who he is, and he will never change from what he is. Sorry, we're still reading scriptures. We'll keep going. We'll stop wherever we stop. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to Rabshakeh, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah within the hearing of the people who are on the wall." But Rabshakeh said to him, "Has my master sent me to speak this word to your master and to you?" Then Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" From that scripture, who can say what the intent of the enemy is? Anybody? Doubt, yeah? Anybody? What are you seeing the intent of the enemy as? Doubt, yeah? So you don't trust the Lord. You doubt the Lord. You don't trust him. The goal of the enemy is, the enemy is really after your trust. And the goal of the enemy, or his taunting and lies, is really to discourage you from trusting God. If the enemy can get you not to trust God, he's won. He's succeeded. If the enemy can get you to a place where you know you're believing for something, and so you get to that place, you start to question and go, why? You no longer trust God. You get frustrated. He's won the battle. As long as you stay trusting, you're trusting in God, then that loaf is still in the water. That bread you cast on the water is still in the water, and it's going to come back. It might come back after many days, but it's on the way back. It says, "And do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nation ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria?" Wow, this guy was really bragging it up, you know. "Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Savarim, Hena, and Eva?" I hope I'm pronouncing them well. Forgive me if I'm not. "Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand?" They just conquered Samaria. "Who among all the gods?" I just could see this guy flexing, you know. "Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" What a straight-on challenge. Well, I was like, this is the one that would, you know, this is where if you didn't want to fight before, you wanted to send one of your minions, you said, no, this is too, step back. Let me take over this. This guy challenged God right to the face. "Say, behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction." When the Bible says devoting them to destruction, they mean that when they sack your land, they will destroy everything. They don't. Some of them will. They kill everything. They would wipe out an entire city. "And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nation delivered them? The nations that my father destroyed, Gozan, Haran, Resphi, and the people of Eden who were in Telasa." These were all questions. All questions. I just want to, one of the things I learned here, and I say, God is a deliverer. There is no God like him. We can't compare God with other gods. God is not made by hands. He's not an idol. He's a living God. The Bible calls him the Almighty God. This guy was about to find out. His resume and testimonials precede God. If you go back and start, this guy, didn't he read about what happened to Egypt? Maybe he didn't read it, you know. He didn't read that account. Didn't even read about somebody called Samson, a small pony thing, but God would use him to destroy. And just sitting. So when Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger and read it, Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And that's what some of us should be doing. If you get something from work or a letter or anything, or you get a report, take it to the house of God. Spread it before God. The house of God could be here. This is the house of God right now. Spread it before God. Hallelujah. Or take it to your quiet place, your closet. If you don't have time to bring it to the house, spread it before God. Thank God, God is not just in one place. God is everywhere. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Praise God. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. You alone, you are the God." You see, I love that. I never noticed that. I'm just noticing now. You are the God. Okay. Thank you, Lord. You are the God. That's you're the main God. Forget about what they were talking. You are the real thing. The genuine article. The real. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their land, and have cast their God into the fire, for they were not gods. But the work of men's hands, they are the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from the hand of all the kingdoms of the earth, men, so that save us, O Lord, from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Ah, wow. You know, when I was meditating on this, I just realized how powerful our prayer is. Some of us, we are not really tapping into our prayer power, you know. It's very explosive. We are not really praying. We are not asking God for things that we should be asking him for. We know that we need this, but we leave it there. We are not using our prayer power. The Bible says the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Shelley, don't you agree? Yeah? I love Shelley so much, you know. When we pray, we invite God to battle for us. We invite God to battle for us when we pray. Hezekiah did that. When he heard all those things, Hezekiah went into prayer mode. He put it before God. Not only did he go into prayer mode, Hezekiah sent a message to Isaiah, and Isaiah released the prophetic. Listen, don't let God get involved. Don't let God, I tell the enemy, if you let my God get involved in this. Because he challenged God, then God had to get involved. For the first time we see, I mean, there are other times, but for the first time we really see God coming, sending an angel, one angel, just one angel to come tackle an entire army. The night when the angel came down, you all think you can mess with God. Eh? I'm going to show you guys. They knew something was happening. The Bible says he sent Eliakim. Okay, I've spoken to this. I'm just going to move on. And that night, that's where I was going. That night. The angel of the Lord went out and struck how many? 185,000. 185,000. in the camp. How many people died during COVID? I'm just, sorry, can you get that? I thought I turned off mine. Okay. Sorry. Electronics. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out. I hope that woke some of you up now. That's good. And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, there was all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived in Nineveh. And he was worshiping in the house of Naroch, his god, Adramelech and Sharezer, his son, struck him down with a sword. So basically they killed their father. That's the end of that man and all his boasting. And that was the end of that's the end of the king. But I walked away thinking to myself, wow, God is really mighty in battle. I also thought to myself that God will surely save us. So I am here really today to just say, what's your battle? What are you fighting? What have you said that is beyond God? What are you dealing with? What have you been facing? Have you put it in prayers before God? The enemy has a loud voice. The enemy says all the things that you cannot do. And sometimes you hear them. If you're spiritual, you can hear the enemy telling you, you cannot do this. You cannot do this. Some of you, the enemy is telling you, you cannot go through with school. You're almost giving up. Some of you, the enemy is telling you, you cannot start this business. It will not work. Some of you, the enemy is telling you, you will never get married. Ever, ever, ever. Some of you, the enemy is telling you, you will never have a child. Some of you, the enemy is telling you, you will die in this frustrating job. It is the enemy, Shelley, don't you agree? It is the enemy. And you could do two things. You could behave like the children of Israel when they were listening to Rabshakeh. The Bible says they answered him not a word. Because the king has said to them, don't even give him the time of the day.